It is summer in Minnesota. It is a wonderful time. I mean, it is amazing. The last few days, Carol and I got out on Friday, and got a chance to bike around Medicine Lake. You're up in your neck of the woods, and beautiful, just amazing thing. And I, Minnesota in the summer is just a phenomenal place. If you're brand new to Minnesota, just there is no place on planet Earth you'd rather be. I remember years and years and years ago, we used to think, let's do a vacation and we go somewhere else. There's two words for that, stupid. Don't do that. Stay here. This is the best place to be on planet Earth in May, June, and July. August gets a little steamy and that kind of thing, but May, June, and July, are you kidding me? This is one of the most amazing places to be because in 6 months, it's going to look like that. And your face is going to look like that. And you're going to have to do a little wardrobe change. You know what I'm saying? If you think you can wear what you're wearing now, if you're brand new, there's no way you're going to look like... This is the way you're going to be dressed. Remember from Christmas Story, Ralphie's brother, right? In the way he was, I can't move. Yeah, that's what you are going to dress like. I even looked up if you were going to go travel to Iceland, what would you need to wear? One of the things they say is it'd be helpful if you grew a beard, but if you're unable to, they can help with that. They have these beard face muff things. And to be gender fair, they have them for women as well. So if you're brand new here, you're hipster type, there's actually web pages that teach you how to layer up, right, with clothes and yet still look hipster. There are two guys represented right there, both of which are prettier than my wife. And my wife is very pretty. I have two rules when I walk into a room. Do not tick off the toughest guy and trust no man prettier than my wife. So the, sorry, if you're a pretty man, that's fine. But here are these guys, and they're giving this style tip on their website on how to do it, how to layer clothes in a way that still makes you look like that, right? This was the thing that I, this is where, yeah, I don't remember what the thing was, but yeah. So, but if you count, it's a little hard for you to see, but if you count, and assuming he's wearing some type of undershirt, assuming that, and if the necktie counts as a layer, and it kind of does, because it cuts the wind from going through the buttons, right? He has on six layers on top, right? Undershirt, necktie, sweater, vest, jacket, and yet he's got it open, so it makes him look like nonchalant. He's on the phone saying, what, is it 30 below? I don't know. I'm not thinking about anything except for the product that's in my beard. Got to learn how to dress. The Norwegians had a phrase when they came here, and the Norwegian phrase was this, there's no such thing as bad weather, just poor clothing choices, right? So you gotta learn how to dress. We're in a series in the book of Colossians. You're wondering, what in the world was that about? Just hang on. Leave it to the professionals, huh? We're in a series in the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 3. We have this week and then one more week in chapter 3. We are finishing up with this series. We'll be done here in about 5 weeks or so more, or roughly, we'll be in chapter 4, and then we'll be moving on. And so this week we have verses 12 through 14 of chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind standing, if you don't mind, in honor of God's word, we'll read this together. Kind of a fun thing we like to do from time to time, and just kind of pause when I do, I guess. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You can be seated. It was interesting on first service because I said, why don't you stand and I'll read the passage. But they just read it anyway. It's like a mutiny going on here. It's like a crowd taking over the thing. Anyway, so what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about the rooted life. And we're actually beginning now the end of the book of Colossians that we're calling, What Does It Look Like? If you're rooted in Jesus, and we spent a lot of time talking about what that is and how that is and what takes place to get there. But from there now we're talking about what does this rooted life look like? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time, I guess it's 6 weeks or so, on the rooted life. And this time we're talking about the clothing swap or the marks. I had originally called it the marks, but then went into this clothing thing. I kind of like it because the Apostle Paul uses this imagery of put on, put off, and he's talking about clothing. And so it kind of fits. So we're talking about a clothing swap that'll happen of being rooted in Jesus. Now, the trick with this passage, and in fact, all of chapter 3 is, it all flows in one thought. It's you have to kind of look at the context in order to understand any of it. First word in our study today is therefore. So you got to understand what's going on. I'm going to put it up here. I'm not going to read it. I just want to show you a couple things. I'm going to read portions of it, but I want to show. I did a little thing here. That might be a little hard for you to see. Can you see that? Okay, the green. Is the green too? Nobody's nodding. Nobody's saying anything. Wave in the back. Can you see the green? You're good. Okay, good. I've made with the green. What the green is in this previous passage is telling you, if you are a follower of Jesus, this is what you are. It's telling you your condition. All right? And it just says you've been raised with Christ. And then verse 3, you've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. Skip down to the second part of verse 9. Since you've taken off the old self, there's this taking it off with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, a barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, it's level ground before the cross completely. I think Pastor Brian and Pastor Cora last couple weeks did great with these passages, incredibly. If you look at the red, and for me, when I was looking at this on a screen, it was kind of doing the magic eye, not as much here, but kind of coming out at me, but the red is the way things used to be, what the old life was, or like we'll see in verse 1, the earthly things. What are those? It says, this is your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, and the life you once lived. And then he goes on to say, you need to get rid of these things, and such as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. So what he's getting at, and I think a great slogan for the book of Colossians is what Pastor Cor shared a couple weeks ago, is, right? In Christ you are, seek him you must, right? That is, I think Brian did a better Yoda, but thank you. Appreciate that. Yeah, give him his offering money back. That was awesome. Thank you. I think that's what the book is about. Paul is going over the top to tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's not just that your sins have been forgiven. And believe me, if it was just that, it'd still be worth coming here to worship him. There's more than that, though. And the other side of it is you're a new person now. Something's happened to you. You're different. In Christ you are, but then this difference means you also are seeking him. You must seek after him. And what does that actually look like? I really think somebody should monetize this. Make a t-shirt. I don't know if you can use Yoda's. That's probably copyright infringement. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Somehow you got to monetize it. That's a great phrase. Make a great t-shirt. Pastor Drew is monetizing the Reformation. We're going to celebrate the 500. He's already got t-shirts out there that are selling, not well, but, you know, some. He sold about 25. So he makes $4 a pop. What a deal. Doesn't cost him anything. What a deal. Monetizing the Reformation. Oh, wait, that's what started the Reformation. Anyway, sorry. So, Now, in order to, no, I didn't tell that first service. That's kind of funny. Yeah. In order to kind of think about this a little bit, I want to spend a little bit of time and talk about old and new creation. Old and new creation. Sometimes talked about your new life and your old life. If you look at the Apostle Paul, he's really into this. Jesus talks a lot about it too. Anyone who drinks of this water, you know, will be thirsty again, but the water that I drink will never thirst again. And there's this new creation idea, and Paul lays it out in 2 Corinthians 5:17, other places as well. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So when a person bends their knee to Jesus Christ, something happens. They're different. The Bible uses a lot of imagery to talk about that. One of them was the phrase, born again. There's this newness, all right? Now, if you're new to the Bible, let me just remind you how this falls into the story. The story of Scripture can be brought into four categories to make things, relatively simple and easy to hang your hat on. The Bible starts in a place of perfection. God creates things, and they're exactly the way they're supposed to be. For two chapters, everything is perfect. There's no strife between people. There's no wars. Everything is correct. In fact, the last verse in chapter 2 of Genesis is, there's only two people on the planet, Adam and Eve, and the wife and her husband were both naked, and they felt no shame. In other words, in every area of their lives, not just physically, but in every area, they're just naked. There's no shame. There's no sin. There's nothing like that. No strife. It's perfect. That lasts two chapters. Third chapter of the Bible, everything goes haywire. They fall into sin. They get tempted, and they decide that they are going to disobey the one rule God gave them was, do not eat from this certain tree. And the tempter comes and says, if you eat of it, it's good for food, but it's also will make you like God. You'll have knowledge, this knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be like God. And so they were dependent before, and they said, now we can be just equal with God. And they took that, thinking that was going to be true of them. It's a total lie. Yes, they found out about good and evil, but evil came. And yes, some things changed, but they were not given what they thought. That's the fall. Let me bounce forward. That's three chapters of the Bible. If you bounce to the last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22, you see the way things are supposed to be. After the restoral of all things, it goes right back to the Garden of Eden type imagery. A lot of imagery given, but it talks about God himself being there, being down on one knee and wiping tears from people's eyes, saying there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Go to Revelation 22, and it says things like, there's this river and this water of life, and on the banks are this tree, the leaves of it are for the healing of the nations. No more war, no more strife. And then just kind of as a declarative sentence, it says, no longer is there any curse. It's gone. Okay? So first two chapters of the Bible, chapter 3, all falls apart. Skip this part. Then it goes to the end of the Bible, last two chapters. If you're brand new to the Bible, you could electronically or pick up a Bible and read five chapters and you have three quarters of the story. The rest of the Bible is how God is going to take fallen people and redeem them back to himself. And it takes a while to get that entire story worked out. And it's a beautiful story, obviously. God wrote it, pretty good author. And he wrote this storyline. It is, the highlight of it is when Jesus Christ comes and he lives and he dies, pays the penalty for everyone else's fallenness. He dies the death we deserve and raises again to give us new life. That is the highlight of it. Anyone who, even though we live in a world that is what we'd call old creation, it is fallen, anyone who is a follower of Jesus, you, even though you live in this world, you are now new creation living in old creation. Okay? So, with that said, because I attend 2 years of engineering school, everything's got to go down to a grid, I'm going to put together a grid here of how this can go. There's basically four possibilities of how you can live. If that statement's true, then there's four possibilities of how things work. The up and down is your spiritual condition, and this way is how you live, your, lack of a better word, behavior, okay? So let's just go right around. You got old creation person, and their spiritual condition is they are still old creation. By the way, it's where everybody starts. Everybody starts. You're born an old creation, right? And then, but you're living an old creation lifestyle. You're just living completely whatever the way you want to live, however rules you've made or breaking your own rules or whatever. This is unregenerate behavior. Why? Because they're not yet regenerate. Do not expect regenerate behavior from unregenerate people. That's just, this doesn't make sense, right? So you have this person that just lived, 18 years of my life, that's how I lived. Old creation person, an old creation world. I thought I was doing great until it all crashed. Okay? Then you get an old creation person who's trying to live a new creation lifestyle. This is a person who is a believer in churchianity, or a person who believes that if I just, I can make myself better. I can follow these rules. I'll just be a better person. I'll go to church more, or I'll read my Bible more, or I'll just do these things, and somehow that'll make me better. But I'm not transformed on the inside. Never really bent my knee to Jesus because functionally I'm my own Savior. I just need to get my behavior good enough, and then I'll be fine. This is a pretender. This person is not consistent. This person is a pretender, and this is what I'd call a religious person or a person who's living legalism. They're just following through the motions. Next quarter is a person who really is, has experienced the transformation of Christ, but is not living like that. This person is also a pretender. This person is what historically we've called a carnal Christian, that they live as though there's nothing else, but inside there's this inner turmoil. It's like, I don't really, this isn't consistent with who I am. I'm a pretender. I'm a poser. I don't really belong here, but I'm giving in to sin, right? And the last one then is a consistent person. It's what Paul is after here. It's the spirit-filled life. It's the life that says, this is who I am, now live that way. And that's what Paul's after. That's what Paul's after in every one of his letters. He is telling them that the most important thing is not your behavior, your performance, or how you appear to others. It's your condition with God. What's that like? Once that condition's right, because he always starts there. We'll see it even today. He starts there. Now, for each one of these four people, let's look at what the antidote is. For those who are not yet new creation, the answer is to believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ. To turn from believing in yourself or not at all, or living your life however you chose to live, and make him Savior and Lord. For those who are trying to live a life, maybe that's you, and you've been trying to live your life, but you've never really come to faith. You've never really bent your knee to Jesus. You're just trying to be a good person. You also need to believe the gospel, but it's actually in some ways harder for you because you first got to get lost before you can get found. I knew, as soon as somebody explained the gospel to me, I knew that that wasn't me. I knew that I was, a mess. Some of us, though, we've got just enough of the gospel to inoculate us from the real thing. Just enough. It's just right there. I think I'm okay. I'm a church, I can say all the phrases. But deep within, it's like, I've never really trusted Christ. I'm just trying to compare my behavior with everybody else. The pretender, the person who's the carnal Christian, what do they need to do? Maybe you see a pattern here. They need to believe the gospel. What does that mean? That means they need to say, you know what? This is not consistent with who I am. And the frustrations I'm having is not because God's a killjoy and everything that I think is fun is off limits that God says. No, he says he wants to give me the path of extreme joy, and that pathway involves me living a certain way. I remember when I was in college, there was a guy by the name of Josh McDowell. And he worked with Campus Crusade, and he, or now a crew, whatever you guys are called now, but he came and he just had a talk that he gave. It was two words. The two words were maximum sex. That was his, filled the entire Kauffman Union. He came and he said, I want to talk to you about maximum sex, and here's how you have it. He explained what the biblical understanding of sex is, and then he said, the only way to understand that truly is by following Christ, becoming a follower of him, and then putting that in the right safety and sanctity of a marriage relationship and having, his words, not mine, mind-blowing sex. Just, it's wonderful because it's a coming together of two people the way God intended. It's the most greatest thing. And he just preached that. I think he had like 3 days he would preach on this issue. Fill the place. Everybody's like, I want to know. Every college student, I want to know. How do you do that? That's what God's after. He's not a killjoy. So the carnal Christian has to say to themselves, you know what? I'm living a lie. There's so many lies in my life, I don't even know where the truth begins. And I'm totally miserable. What do I need to do? I need to believe the truth. I need to trust the truth. What God says about these things is true. And then for the person who is the new creation and living a new creation, they're working. Of course, they're struggling, but they're believing the gospel as well. Just say, God, this is the way. Your ways are not there. I don't follow you so that I'm okay. The gospel tells me I'm okay. Therefore, I really want to follow you. Really want to follow you. Here's the deal. If you're a new creation person, I'll do it for you. It'll go this way for you. The Spirit of God is moving in your life and it's pulling you this way. And the flesh, the world, and the devil are pushing you this way. That was almost a dance, wasn't it? They're going opposite directions. All right? That's the struggle. That's what we call at Hope the normal Christian life. If you're feeling that struggle, that's what you should feel. And the Apostle Paul is writing to people, right now at least, he's writing to people in that bottom right quadrant. If you notice, there's only two quadrants that are consistent. The upper left and the bottom right. The other two are actually out of phase with what reality is. Now, with that said, look at this and Paul has just told you the green, that's who you are, that's new creation. The red, that's old creation. And now he's telling you some stuff to do based on those two realities. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Well, the earthly things, the red, the old creation. Things you used to do, things you used to live that gave you, felt a sense of joy. Now that's not. Put to death, therefore, what? All that earthly nature stuff, right? And he says, you must rid yourself such as these, right? Rid yourself. Kill that sucker, right? Whap it upside the head constantly because you want to creep back in there. And then he says, he just lists this one. Do not lie to each other. He just says that one. Do not lie to each other. There it is. Do not lie to each other. Now, let's apply what we just talked about to go after this one. Do not lie to each other. If you are trying to tackle this in old creation, here's how old creation tries to fix this. Do not lie to each other. Got it. What am I going to do? I'm going to stop lying. So when I tell a lie, I'm going to tell the truth. That's what old creation tells you to do. What does new creation tell you to do? Do not lie to each other. Why? Because it's not consistent with who I am. I don't need to lie. In fact, why do I lie in the first place? What even just a little white lie? Just a little one. Grandma, those are the best mashed potatoes I've ever had in my entire life. Liar. Right? Now, why did I just do that? Why did I do that? Well, I don't want to hurt Grandma's feelings. And I don't want to cause a problem. And really, it's important for me what Grandma thinks about me. Grandma needs to have a high view of me. And yet, God, what God says about me is that I need to be a person of truth. I need to be a person of truth. And so, there's something going on. So what's really happening in my heart? Actually, what's going on in my heart is I'm elevating what people think about me and keeping the peace above what God thinks about me. I'm actually doing the very thing they did in the Garden of Eden. I'm elevating that. It's idolatry. I need to say no to that. I need to speak truthfully, whatever the consequences. Before, when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, telling the truth felt like a 1,000-foot drop. But now that I'm a follower of Jesus, it's still difficult, but it's a 10-foot drop. I might sprain my ankle a little bit, but it's okay. So I look at Grandma and say, Grandma, I love you with all of my heart. And you're the best. Can't even imagine having a better grandma than you. But these are quite possibly the worst mashed potatoes I've ever had in my entire fact, these might be the worst mashed potatoes in the history of mashed potatoes. No, yeah, there's tact. Okay, there's tact. But at the same time, I can tell the truth because I don't need to be a coward. I don't need to be someone who can't face it because the gospel says I'm okay. That's how you apply it. That's how you apply everything that Paul's saying. That's what we're going to look at today. And what we're going to look at today is this list here of things where Paul is saying now what you should put on or clothe yourselves, what this clothing swap should look like. But look at how he starts. One more time, he just wants you to see it. Therefore, as, in case you didn't picture it out, as God's chosen people, three things. Chosen people, holy, dearly loved. Now, if you were a master of the Old Testament and you heard those three words, your brain would just go, that are the exact words that God used to talk about his, you know, the people of Israel, right? When he chose them, they were this chosen race. And now when the New Testament comes, it's not a race thing. It's not a certain tribe. It's everyone. It's everyone who believes. You're in. You're in the group. You're in the chosen group. All right? Then it says you're holy. You're holy? Yeah, you're holy. In Christ, you are holy. Paul then would say, so live holy. You are holy. That's what your status before God. You are holy, so live holy. And then he says this, you're dearly loved. Beloved would be the correct phrase. One of the imagery that in Revelation 21 talks about when it gives us all this imagery about with the new heavens and the new earth, when restoration really happens, it says that like a bride being prepared, coming down for her groom. I've done 135 weddings. I just figured it out. And I have stood here or other places often, and there is the groom standing right there, and the bride walks down. 135, every bride, stunning. Just amazing, right? Just, it takes your heart. I have cried 135 times, okay? I just do. I'm a sap. This bride's coming down, often with her dad bringing her down the aisle, and this guy's down here, and he's thinking the same thing every time. He's it's like, oh, I am marrying so far up. And I'm like, yes, you are. Just 15 more minutes. Just stay the course. And he sees this, bride coming down. That imagery, next time you go to a wedding, God says in Ephesians 5 that a wedding is actually an image to tell you about God. Jesus is the groom. You're the bride. And Jesus weeping for his bride. That's how loved you are. Dearly loved, it says. As a result of that, Paul says, he's going to list five things here. There's a new season. So let's flip it because it's more fun. Let's just say it was winter, right? Narnia, where it's always winter. And then it becomes summer. And if you wear what you wore in parts of January, and there's certain parts this year we were out in shirt sleeves, right? But in parts of January, if you wore it now, I mean, just be a sweaty mess. It's the wrong clothes for this season. You're in a new season. You're a new creation. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a new creation. Clothe yourselves correctly. And Paul gives, he gives five things here, and he's going to come back and circle back and get another one in the end. So first one, compassion. That's what he says. Now, I wrote down guttural mercy. That's a weird phrase. That's because that it's impossible to translate the original language, which was common Greek back in those days. It's impossible. So I got the King James, or Brian brought it up last, King Jimmy here, and listen to how they say it, because this is actually a better translation, but it doesn't translate to English. I was talking to Carol about this. You can't get this one in English. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. It's like, I think that was as weird in the 1600s when they wrote this as it is today. You want me to put on bowels of mercy, right? kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. That's a great phrase. It's like you see two guys, you know, I'm going to have a quarrel. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's just fun to say. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfections. So, what's he getting at here? Bowels of mercy. That's literally the word. Paul uses this word, which basically is intestines or entrails of compassion or mercy. Well, that's just weird. If you have an ESV Bible, that one, you try to say, put on a heart of mercy, but that's not, he really means like from your gut. Feel this. That's what he's trying to say. You can't translate that in English. I mean, not without a sentence, right? So there's nothing wrong with the word compassion, but it doesn't really get to it. He's intestines. I remember early in my Christian experience, I heard a sermon, and the pastor said, I don't remember where it was, I don't remember whose it was, but I remember him saying, you've read the paper, how often do you pray the paper? Now, for those of you in this room, a paper was a thing, it was about that big when you opened it, came to your house, rolled up, dog sometimes chewed on it, came in, you read the news, all right? But let me just modernize it. How about your notifications? How do you have guttural mercy when your notifications pop up, if you get any of the news? So I just practiced it this morning. It was hard. It was very hard. I had to practice another verse as well. It said the 12 people they think are responsible for the London terrorism at London Bridge were arrested. So how do I have guttural mercy right now? God, I pray for those 12 people right now. I pray for them, God. I pray you'd show yourself to them. Even if they're just out to do evil, God, we pray for our enemies. And so we pray, God, that you would show them yourself, show them your gospel, show them that the gospel's, you can't out-sin the gospel, the cross, and that they'd come to you. Do you pray the news? You pray your notifications. It takes a second. You hear an ambulance go by. At the other end of wherever that 911 call came from, somebody's life is changing at that minute. You just, even as it goes by, God, right now, for my gut, I just pray for whoever that is. Be with them. Show them your mercy. Guttural. We open ourselves up to let the Spirit of God change us like that, to be new creation people like that. Second thing, it says, clothe yourselves with kindness. Okay? Sometimes it's easier to look at these words at their opposite. Right? So what's the opposite of kindness? Snarkiness, right? Real snarky. So somebody's kind is, you know, you think of a grandmother, grandfather, just really kind, but somebody's really snarky. And I know that some of you, like myself, have a spiritual gift of sarcasm. And so I get that. I appreciate that. I don't think that's necessary. Sometimes sarcasm can be a beautiful, wonderful thing. Let me just caution you, though. If you're in a dating relationship, sarcasm literally means cutting of the flesh. That's what the phrase means. And so, you know, it's like, oh, good job, sweetheart. Nice job, parallel parking. Ooh, been drinking or what's this? Right? Now, that has its place. There's a certain time when it's just like, dang, that was too much fun. But if that's all you're known for, is being snarky and being sarcastic, I don't think you're being kind. Pastor Core this week, he saw me and we made eye contact. There was a bunch of other people and he just went, and that usually means, can I have a word with you? And I think, oh, great, what do I do now? So we go into my office. And he says, hey, I just want to let you know. We were both in a meeting the previous night. He says, I just want to let you know that, wow, that one thing you shared really changed the course of that meeting. It was so powerful. It was so good. That really caused me to think and really helped us to think about it a different way. And I was like, wow, for once I didn't mess things up. I feel good now, right? So that's one of the ways that the primary way I manage the staff at Hope Community. It's this phrase, and I would encourage you to do it with people in your life, especially if you're a parent. Catch people doing something good and tell them. Catch them doing something good and say, nice job. That's great. Keep it up. Encouragement, kindness. It's great. Third thing, and this new clothes that we're looking at here, just try them on. Just, you want to see these things and you want to have a little bit of a style show as we're going through this and see how our clothes fit. Humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. This is a huge deal in the Bible. In fact, if you look back to the first sin in the garden, it's because they weren't humble. They elevated themselves, right? Look at 1 Peter 5. He says this, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud but gives grace or favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. He tells you how to do it. Cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's how I humble myself before God. God, I have all this stuff, and you're the only one who can deal with it. I acknowledge you as you and me as me, and I need you. That's what humility is. And that's how I walk around with other people. I have it like this. And I keep others. The Bible even says, clothe myself with humility towards others. I get underneath other people. Now, this is very difficult right now because we live in a selfie world. We live in a narcissistic world. The American Board of Psychiatric Health is going to remove narcissism from a psychological condition because one-third of all Americans would be diagnosed as narcissistic, like clinically narcissistic. That's interesting that you'd get rid of something because too many people have it. I'm like, let's get rid of, you know, cancer that way too. Too many people have it. Can't be a disease. I think it's still a disease. I think, the common cold is still a disease. A lot of people have it. So what is it? Used to be, if you wanted your picture taken, you had this thing called a camera, and you handed it to somebody else and said, would you take a picture of me, right? Now, going around Europe getting whacked upside the head by selfie sticks because, you know, you're the only person on the planet, and what's behind you is what you're focusing on. You're not watching these things. We have seen, like, angry. Ever seen that's a great video. The selfie stick thing or whatever, because it's about me. It's not about that I'm here in front of the statue of Abraham Lincoln. It's me, and then Abraham Lincoln back here a little bit, you know? But it's me, my big mug. Selfie syndrome. You realize you don't even need to be selfish. You can just be self-centered. Everything is about me. C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples, says it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. Fourth part of the clothes here is gentleness, or what is translated often as meekness. Meekness gets a bad rap, right? Meekness. There was a humorist by the name of J. Upton Dixon, and he said, I'm going to write a book, and the book's going to be called Cower Power. And the Cower Power is just for those who really want to learn how to be meek. And they're going to have an acronym. The acronym is DOORMATS. DOORMATS stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there's no objections, right? Their motto was this. The motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth, if everybody's okay with that. You're okay. And their symbol was going to be the yellow light, like, just... That's where we get the idea of meekness. We think it's milquetoast, it's doormat, it's, okay, whatever you say, that's meekness, that's gentleness. That could be, nothing further could be from the truth. What is meekness or what is gentleness? You got to go back to the definition of the word gentleman. A gentleman, the original definition that was reserved for knights. Knights were known as gentlemen because of this. And again, I'm going to quote from C.S. Lewis. It's a twofer on C.S. Lewis. The knight, just hang with me. I know it's right before lunch, but just hang with me. The knight is a man of blood and iron, a man familiar with the sight of smashed faces and the ragged stumps of lopped off limbs. He's also a demure, almost maiden-like guest in a hall, a gentle, modest, unobtrusive man. He's not a compromise or happy mean average between ferocity and meekness. He is fierce to the nth and meek to the nth. That's it. Sometimes you got to get really ticked about something. That's good. That's good. Sometimes you got to be so gentle, so gentle. Gentlemen, as you're dealing with other people, especially if you're married, your spouse, there are other tools in the toolbox than a hammer. Sometimes a tweezers to take out the sliver in her life would be just as good as the hammer. That's gentleness. And lastly, in this list at least, is patience. Patience. I remember, again, early in my experience talking with a guy who was joking and he prayed, Lord, give me a patience and I want it right now, right? Because that's who we think of. Just, I want this. And we do. Man, we live in an instant society. We were told that about our generation because we had the microwave now. Like, we could make food really quick. Thought, well, you're just an instant generation. Shaw, you guys are so much more instant. Your kids, you know, 20, 25 years from now, your kids will just think, I want a corn dog. Boop, there it is. They got a corn dog. Right? I don't know how that's going to work. It denies the laws of physics, but it doesn't matter. There's something about patience which says, I have no control of the situation. And God, I'm just relying on your timeline. It's outside of me. I have to wait. Patience. One of these new condition things. Now, if you're wearing these clothes, Paul says there's a style show going to take place. You're going to style these things out, and it's going to manifest itself in at least two ways. In other versions, it would say bearing with each other and forgiving one another. So it's these two ways. First one is bearing with each other. What does it mean to bear with one another? Well, it simply means this. You may have the clothing on really well of kindness, but someone right next to you might still have on the old shirt of snarkiness, all right? And they're in process. They're trying to change that over and rid themselves of these old clothes, but it's taking time. All of us take time to do this. That's why Apostle Paul says, get rid of that, put this on. Bear with each other. Carry that burden. The benefit I've had of being a little older is that I've been around people for several years. Many people who have bared with me, I'm married to one of them, and I'm only married to one person, but and others, just friends I've had for 30-some years who've bore with me, and I've bore with them over some tough things. Second thing the Apostle Paul says it'll look like is that there'll be something in your life that will be very, very different than the way old creation lives. Extremely different. Is we're not going to become bitter, angry, revengeful people. We are going to forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against one another, well, what does that look like? Like, how much should I do that? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, how much did he forgive me? A lot! I don't even know you, and I know. It's a lot! Okay? He's forgiven me a lot. And he hasn't just forgiven me saying all that stuff except that one. That one, doggone it, that one just still bugs me. I just can't get over that. No, it's all. A lot of us maybe didn't grow up in a culture or a family where we even know what forgiveness even is. Forgiveness is, and this is from Peacemakers, I will not dwell on this incident. When you tell someone, I will forgive you. I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I'm not going to go there. Now, forgiveness is a gift. Trust may have been broken, and it needs to be rebuilt. I always like to say, forgiveness is by grace, trust is by works. Definitely, I understand that. There's some situations you shouldn't go back, right, to abusive situation, you'll go right back to it. But you do need to forgive and release. Now, John Perkins. If you don't know who John Perkins is, he's an incredible man. He is a man who was a civil rights activist in the 1960s with Martin Luther King and others, marched. And he has an account in his book, Let Justice Roll Down, where in the 1960s, he was imprisoned for some of his civil rights activities, and he was brought into a Mississippi jail. When he was in the jail, they beat him, they kicked him, they stomped on him, and it went on and on and on. Finally, the police officer came up to, white police officer came to John, who's an African-American, came to him, put his gun against his head, and slowly pulled the trigger until the hammer came forward and went click. It was an unloaded pistol. They beat him and continued on, finally, to the point where he became unconscious that day. He awoke later, became conscious again, as another police officer was ramming a fork down his throat. And then this happened, and I'm going to quote John in this. He says, "The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of the cross, Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else in my mind. This Jesus knew what I had suffered. He understood, and he cared, because he had experienced it all himself. This Jesus, this one who had brought good news directly from God in heaven, had lived what he preached. Yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial. He also faced a lynch mob and got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to rough wooden planks and killed like a common criminal. At the crucial moment, it seemed to Jesus that even God the Father himself deserted him. The suffering was so great, he cried out in agony. He was dying. But when he looked at that mob who had lynched him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He forgave them. And he prayed to God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I couldn't get away from that. It's a profound, mysterious truth. Jesus' contempt of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true. I know it's true because it happened to me. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love for the white man in rural Mississippi. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? A guy who's ramming a fork down your throat. And what are you doing? You're loving him. I don't have a category for that. That doesn't just happen by somebody saying, hey, let it go. That happens only as a person's a new creation. You just can't make that up. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. What doesn't destroy me makes me stronger. I know it's true because it happened to me. That's new creation. That's what it looks like when you wear your clothes. The last thing the Apostle Paul says is this. He says, over all these virtues, over all of them, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is where the analogy breaks down a little bit, but if you had like a belt, a super belt that had for your garter belt, so it held up your socks, and it was suspenders, so it held up your shirt, I don't know, but all comes together because of what? Because of love. Because of love. I've been asked about Hope Community, I don't know how many times, hundreds of times to describe it to many pastors and friends. Describe your church, whatever. But I'll never forget my friend from college. He wanted to come and see the building back when we were just in one building. And we were driving. And I remember exactly where we were on Highway 55. It's closed right now because of construction. But Highway 55 coming in. And I remember exactly where we were on the road where he said, describe your church to me. And I said, well, give me a category. What do you want to know? And his words were this. Dave said, is your church categorized by love? That's the one time in 20 years that anyone has ever asked me that question. should be the number one question. Well, how big is Hope? How new is it? What's the cool programs they have? What's the music like? What's the preaching like? Over all these virtues, put on love. And I was so stunned by the question, it took me till we got up here. And I said the same thing I would say today. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We have a long way to go, though. But oh, yes, I would say that's true. We're going to move to a time of communion. And in this time of communion, I just want you to take it as a time of reflection. Take it as a time of reflection. Things we've just talked about. And during that time, I want you just to think about your attire. Think about your attire. Not your physical attire, obviously, but what you're wearing. What do you need to rid yourself of? What do you need to put on? Do that because of the gospel, not to get anything from God. This table is a reminder of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we need his body and we need his blood, which is broken and shed for us. We practice open communion. You don't need to be a member of this church or member of any church or whatever. You just need to be a follower of Jesus. And if you're not yet, before you leave this room today, the next 20 minutes, you could become one. You could just say yes to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I take you as Lord and Savior. I lay down my life. I lay down self. And I put you on the throne of my life. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. You do that business with Jesus. You walk out of here a follower of his. You come and take your first communion. On the sides over here, if you need gluten-free, it's provided on my right, your left, and also down front. And I think some of the tables, I know down front for sure, there'll be people who would love to pray for you about anything. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would move in this room, even right now, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, that we would believe the gospel. Some of us right now are being confronted by some of the clothes we have that are totally out of season. Jesus, would we put those clothes away? Because there's a new season now. Would you give us the grace and the strength and the courage to do that? And I pray especially for people in this room, maybe for the first time in their lives, they want to say yes to you. So, Lord Jesus, would you give them also the courage and the grace and the strength to do so? We pray all this in Jesus' name.